Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you today. And I'm sorry that I'm not there in person. The move out of restrictions came a little bit too quickly for me to arrange travel. But I do hope, should you invite me back, to be with you again face to face at some point. The passage that we've had read to us obviously centres around the Christmas story. And I just want to say there are 250 shopping days to Christmas. And husbands, you've only got one present to buy, in effect, so it's probably best to start early. The message that I want to bring centres around this phrase, God always remembers. And I want you to hang on to that for a moment. But before I start, I'd like to just lead you to two verses from 2 Samuel. The first comes from chapter 5, verse 20, and it's the story of David having been made king and having gone to Jerusalem. The Philistines then come out to declare war against him to bring to an end the kingdom before it even has chance to get started. In verse 20, David follows the commands that God gives him, and as a result, that he encounters the presence of God and a great victory. David names that place Baal Perazim. The Lord has broken out against my enemies. In the very next chapter, chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, verse 8, you find the word comes again. It's the story of David coming up to Jerusalem and bringing the Ark of the Covenant with him. But this time he has not followed the instructions that God has given Israel about the way the Ark should be transported. At some point, the oxen stumble, the cart begins to topple, and Uzzah reaches out his hand to push the Ark back. It's called in one translation, an irreverent act. And as a result, it says that God struck Uzzah down, and sadly he died. David names that place Perez Uzzah, the breakout against Uzzah. And of course, the issue is that the kingdom of God is definitely a two-edged reality. It cuts both ways, because the degree to which God can work through us is related to the same degree that he is able to work in us. The degree that God can work through us out into the world is the same degree that he can work in us, in our inner life, our interior life. And Paul picks this up in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And he says, therefore, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act on behalf of his good purpose. You see, the truth is that God is not difficult. He is not difficult to love. He is not difficult to please. He is not difficult to serve. We may be difficult, but even then, God does not find it difficult to love us or to care for us or to bless us. So back to our passage. The story opens with a counterfeit king in verse 5. Herod is not of the house and line of David. He was a descendant of Esau. He wasn't a Jew by birth, although his family converted to Judaism before he was born, but he wasn't entitled to be king. He was, however, a master politician. And after his father died, he secured an appointment from Rome to be ruler of Judea in his father's place. In fact, he is referred to in Ezekiel's prophecy about the kingdom. In chapter 21, verse 25 through 27, it reads like this: "You profane and wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose time of punishment has reached its climax. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Take off the turban, remove the crown. It will not be as it was. the lowly will be exalted, and the exalted will be brought low. A ruin. I will make it a ruin. The crown will not be restored until he to whom it rightly belongs shall come. To him I will give it. And it speaks of Jesus as Israel's true king coming. And it sort of flows into the story that we will reach in just a moment. Because Herod is not the right king. He is not the rightful king of Israel. He doesn't have the right credentials. In fact, you see in his conduct and behavior in the Christmas story how he is definitely unfitted to this role. But if it starts with a counterfeit king, it then moves on to a consecrated family. Funnily enough, the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is here. It's in Luke's gospel, and it's not in a meeting or even in a church. It's actually in a family, in Zechariah, in Elizabeth, and later in John. Zechariah means remembered of Jehovah, remembered by God, hence the title of today's message. But the word remembered means to stand by or to be at hand. And it's saying as God remembered Zechariah and Elizabeth, that God was at hand. He was standing beside them. And indeed, he sends his messenger to stand beside them. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth are described as righteous in the sight of God. The word is enopion. And it's from the root to gaze with eyes wide open. One of the other translations you might have is that they were righteous before the face of God, that they were fully in the place where God was aware of them fully. Bear that in mind. God is fully aware of you. Whatever your circumstances are in, God is fully aware of you. But it says of them that they observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. They were intent on bringing pleasure to God. And of course, if you contrast their family line with Herod's family line, you see that there is such a stark difference between them. Zechariah, remembered by God, belonged to the priestly family, the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, almost a bit like, you know, trumping the card, she belonged to the tribe of Aaron. She was a descendant of Aaron. And if Zechariah's name means remembered by God, Elizabeth, her name means oath of God, or oath, God's promise. And you see this incredible conflict between a counterfeit king and a consecrated family as God is at work in something. And one of the most important things, I guess, out of this is that we don't create a reality of our own, but we live in what God has declared of us. Don't live in a reality that you make up yourself. Live in what God has said about you. Yet even in this story, there are obviously some very sad elements. You'd think that with a name like Zechariah, of the tribe of Abijah, you'd think of a wife called Elizabeth, the oath of God from the house of Aaron. You'd think, well, this is just the perfect setting for this. But of course, sometimes when everything just seems to be in the right place, the perfect setting, things just don't necessarily always easily click into place. And I think that's when we need to allow God to define and shape our reality. Somebody once said to me, they were a little bit cross, they said, "Who on earth do you think you are?" And of course, the answer is, I am a child of God. I'm not defending anything else. I'm a servant of the Most High King, and so are you. But the interesting thing, of course, is that Zechariah is an unexpectant priest. If the story ends with an expectant wife, then Zechariah is certainly an unexpectant priest. Because he doesn't expect that God will invade the ordinary. And I guess he became used to the way things are. It just happens. It happens over time, doesn't it? We just get used to the way things are. In fact, we often say that about ourselves. That's just the way I am. Or that's just the way John is, or Frank is, or Sue is. They had lived through a long period of apparent hiddenness. For a family who, if you like, were named the best and had one of the best roles, this moment of when they married, and it would naturally be expected that there would be a child and probably a son to carry on the family name. But they had been through this long period of concealment. The hope for a child had faded into memory. And in verse 18, when Zechariah has a conversation with the angel, he says, I am old and my wife is well on in years. And you can also then, I guess, understand his question a little bit after this when he says, how on earth are you going to do that? Because it's true, isn't it, in a sense, that faith can be eroded in that period of waiting, which is why I guess it's really important for us to have friends in God that keep provoking us to believe. I sort of tend to keep away from people who just want to lead me into doubt. I can do doubt by myself. I don't need any help. But actually, I'm really grateful for friends who provoke me to believe, to hang on to the oath of God, to hang on to the promise, the reality that God has spoken over me and over the work that we're doing. And yes, faith can be eroded in the wait. And if that's the place you're in, can I encourage you, go find some friends in God and say, come on, talk to me, provoke me to believe. Now, the interesting thing, of course, that for Zechariah, this moment of offering prayers and offering incense is literally a once in a lifetime moment. It is considered an extreme honor in the priesthood to be called to do this. The problem was that there were more priests than there were slots for service. So not everyone was going to get an opportunity to take up some of these significant moments. And in fact, many priests never, ever got this opportunity. That's why they were chosen by lot. And this time round, Zechariah's name comes up. Isn't it interesting that Zechariah is unexpectant, but that God already has a plan? God already intended to meet Zechariah in these moments, even though Zechariah was completely oblivious to what was happening. And I think it's a really important thing for us to remember that God can meet us in the unexpected. He can meet us in the ordinary. Just when we think it's finished, just when we think it's not going to happen, God meets us in the ordinary. One of the things we've been learning at Acorn is this, that actually most of the ministry of the Holy Spirit doesn't take place in churches or in meetings. It takes place in living as God reaches out to humanity through people like you and through people like me. So here he is, just doing this incredible honor, this thing that is to be done, to offer prayers before the presence of God. And it must have been quite a surprise for him, for the angel to suddenly appear and for Zechariah to realize he's not alone. And in this moment, as angels often do. They will say, do not be afraid. And the message is this: your prayers have been heard. I don't know about you, but that's quite something, isn't it? Your prayers have been heard. It clearly is quite an interesting moment for Zechariah. And before I move to the end, his response to the angel, the question you want to ask is, what was he praying? Well, according to tradition, he was praying for the salvation of Israel. There are a number of prayers that were said at this particular juncture, and many of them were prayers centered around Israel's salvation, for the forgiveness of its sins and for its redemption. And very naturally, there was the issue of Rome, I'm sure, slipped into his prayers, although we're not necessarily told. Although there is a little bit of insight a little bit later in chapter 1, in verse 68, when he does pray out loud, and it is recorded. And when the announcement about John coming and how that has all unfolded, and he says this, he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And so there's an element in this where you can draw the conclusion that part of his praying, according to tradition, was for the saving of Israel, never dreaming that he would have a part in it, and the answer to his prayer would be the miraculous conception, the miraculous delivery, the miraculous life of his own son. The interesting thing, of course, is that God hears the prayers not just of our lips. And I know that confession is good. Hebrews talks about the fruit of lips that confess or acknowledge his name. And confession is good for the soul, they say. Actually, it is also good for the body, funnily enough. And it's one of the things that we found out in the healing ministry. But though confession is good on the lips, God hears the prayer of our hearts as well as the prayers that are spoken out. And the angel's response to Zechariah is this: God has heard your prayer, and Elizabeth will bear a son. You just have to pause for a moment and think, what was that information like? Just think about it. There he is standing in the presence of God, and the angel has given him this message. You see, Zechariah and Elizabeth had wanted a son for as long as they could possibly remember, through all of their married life. But God had something else in mind. Zechariah and Elizabeth had wanted a son, but God had something bigger and bolder in his heart. He didn't simply want to give them a son. He wanted to give them the prophet who would herald the coming of Messiah, the Elijah whose message would shake all of Israel to its very core. And from then on, it would shake the rest of the world, including you and me. The interesting thing is that this child, this prophet, John the prophet, that he was being given to get people ready for the Lord. That was part of Zechariah's prayer, to go before the Lord, to prepare the way for him, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God is still in the business of reaching people and changing reality for them. And John is sent to announce the coming of a new way of living that is found in the person of Jesus. And can I just say, if you haven't yet found that new way of living in the person of Jesus, you can do it today, right now, just where you are. You can invite Jesus, the living King of Kings, to come and take up a place in your heart, to be right at the core of your being. And there are people in the church who can help you journey with that today. And if I could say anything to you, don't leave it. Do it today. But you know, the interesting thing is that this is not just a personal word. This word comes to all of Israel. It's not just to Zechariah and Elizabeth, but it's to all of Israel. And this word that I feel, you know, to bring to you is not just for individuals, but I think there's something for you as a church as well. You see, just like for Zechariah, though concealed and though hidden and though had this period where it appears that everything has finished, but God was at work in a much deeper way than he presently saw. And so for you as a church, God is doing more in you and for you and through you than you can presently see. He is at work in you in ways that you have yet to perceive, but he is at work. Just as God had arranged for Zechariah to be the person on that day in that moment, who would be there in the presence of God to bring the prayers so that Gabriel would engage with him. God was at work in ways that we have yet to see, that you have yet to see. And his word to you is this. His word is, don't just be my children, but be my prophets, to herald the presence of Jesus, the coming of a new reality that heaven call, the Bible calls the kingdom of heaven. You can understand how this shift in all of reality was such a challenge for Zechariah. And in the end, he will have the conversation with Gabriel, and he will say, how on earth is this ever going to take place? I'm so old. Elizabeth is so old. Are you going to do this now? How? But God was at work. God was at work getting Zechariah into that place so that he would hear the message. God was at work, and God is at work in you and in you as a church community. He's doing far more than you've yet perceived. And his word is to you, don't just be my children. That's wonderful. That's the start. But be my prophets to herald the presence of Jesus, to bring the presence of Jesus into contact with other people. And one of the things I would say to you is, you know, you might even be sitting there this morning thinking, okay, Wes, but how? Well, can I just encourage you to ask your how questions with faith? Mary will do that. She will ask the same question, but how will this be? And of course, the angel commends her for it and says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Zechariah says, how will this be? And of course, it's a different reality for him. Because we need to ask our questions with faith. We've learned to say to God when it looks impossible, God, show us how you're going to do that. Wow. How's that going to take place? If the story begins with a counterfeit king, if it moves to a consecrated family, it ends with a contented mother. Elizabeth, oath of God, promise of God. In verse 25 of this story, as it begins to move through, heading towards Jesus, the NIV says that the Lord has shown me favor. The King James Version will say he has looked on me. with eyes wide open. And she knows the favour of God, that provision in order to fulfil the purpose of God. And just as God begins with Zechariah and he has his questions, the God has already made the way by showing favour to Elizabeth in those months that follow this. And she conceives and she gives birth to a prophet. Some would say the prophet, the forerunner of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is still acting in the church that we might be the forerunner to herald the coming of Jesus. So I want to encourage you this morning to live like Elizabeth and Zechariah. Live according to the name that he's given you. Live up to the fact that God has remembered, that God has made a promise and he fulfills it. Live it on the basis that you are living before the face of God, God's wide open eyes. And live in the fullness of the promise. But don't forget, God is doing much more right now than you have yet to perceive. But he is at work. In Jesus' name, amen.